Dear Jesus, Lord, we have so much to be appreciative for this morning, Lord. You are so wonderful, Lord, the way you have answered prayer, our answering prayer, and we know that you shall, Lord, and we know that we are to keep a good heart, Lord, because we have faith in you that all these things that we see that vex us, Lord, will be taken care of, and you will bring us into green pastures and beside the still waters. We pray, Lord, for the relatives and friends of those represented here, Lord, that your hand may be upon each one. Lord, it seems that people oppose themselves, and we pray, Lord, that you will grant unto them insight to see the advantage, Lord, to themselves, if nothing else, of serving the Lord and of doing his will. Oh, God, keep your hand on each one about whom we're concerned and bring them finally to glory and victory, we pray. Oh, hallelujah, and help us to stand and be an example that God may accomplish these things. And Lord, we pray for our nation, the United States of America. Lord, it makes us sick at heart to see the deception and the sin, the pride and the rebellion that is going on, Lord. And we know if you do not intervene, Lord, our nation shall fall as did Rome and the other empires. And Lord, we pray in your mercy that you will enter into the United States of America. We pray, Lord, that this country might worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, the truth has fallen. The truth has fallen. The spirit of lies are abroad. And Lord, we ask that some way, somehow, you will shake up this situation and bring your truth to bear in this nation, and that Christ will be feared and worshipped, and the name of God will be exalted in our land, in the schools, and in every other aspect of life. We trust you, Lord, to do this in the near future. Lord, we pray for this day. You know the needs that are present here, those that have not been met already in the worship and prayers. We pray, Lord, you will meet every person and give that insight and strength and courage and healing that is necessary for the moment, and cause us to press forward. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And give us, Lord, a heart of peace and a meek and quiet spirit, which is in great sight in your price, of great price in your sight, Lord. And we'll be careful to praise you in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. All right, and here we go. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now the first thing we'd like to make mention concerning is that we are not talking here in this chapter to the unsaved. We are talking only to the churches, to born-again people. Because it says, for example, in Ephesus, you've tried those who say they are apostles and are not. So we're not talking about some dead congregation somewhere. We're talking about God's people. That's the first thing. The second thing that we need to understand is that by his words here, Jesus is dividing his people into two groups: those who overcome and those who do not. It's just as simple as that. Those who conquer and those who do not conquer. The third thing we'd like to mention that also is very simple thought is that the overcomers are not a superior group. They are not an elitist group. They are not rare individuals who live an extraordinary saintly life. They are not. This is so important and so misunderstood. The overcomer is the average Christian. It is the non-overcomer who is not average, who is subnormal, whose destiny is not written clearly in the Scriptures. Let me point out why this is true, why it's true that the overcomer is the average Christian and the non-overcomer is below average, subnormal, and of uncertain destiny. There are 20-odd rewards, more than 20, 20 or so rewards to the overcomer. Now, all of these rewards are increments of spirituality which we associate with Christianity. The first one, for example, is to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's to the church in Ephesus. All right, the person who does not overcome, what is true of him? He does not eat of the tree of life. So by no means could the non-overcomer be considered an average Christian. The second reward is to be given the crown of life. And also associated with that in the Church of Smyrna is the idea that you'll not be heard of the second death. All right, now what we're saying is the overcomer shall receive a crown of life. The non-overcomer shall not receive a crown of life, and he is in direct danger of being hurt by the second death. Now, I don't think we would call that an average Christian, would you? And then as we go down the line with the white stone and the white raiment of the Church of Sardis in particular, a pillar in the temple of God ruling over the nations and so on, the non-overcomer receives none of these things. According to the church in Sardis in the third chapter of Revelation, he does not even receive a white robe. Because Jesus said that you have a few names, even in Sardis, who shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Also in Revelation 10:10, he that keeps the word of my patience will I guard from the hour of temptation. So the non-overcomer shall not be guarded from the hour of temptation. He shall not walk with Christ in white. He shall have his name blotted out of the book of life, because in Revelation the third chapter in the church of Sardis it says, he that overcometh, I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Now, this is not true of the non-overcomer. The non-overcomer stands in direct danger of having his name blotted out of the book of life, not by our tradition, incidentally, but by the Scriptures. And also his name may not be confessed before the Father and his angels. So in no manner, shape, or form is the non-overcomer an average Christian, the foot soldier, while the overcomers are officers. This is a notion that if we do not gain the victory over this concept, we may act in terms of our not gaining the victory and lose our inheritance as Christians. We have got to understand that the overcomer is the Christian, and whether the non-overcomer is even saved is in the hands of Jesus Christ. No doubt some will be, and some will push it to the point that they won't be. You can't live like the devil and expect to enter into God's kingdom. That's clear enough from the apostles. So let's nail that one right down, because you see, this is the common understanding of Revelation 2 and 3, that the overcomer is a hero. He is not. All right, now those are 3 points. Fourth is what it means to overcome, and when you see this, you'll take heart. Not only do we see that the overcomer in a false light as being an elite Christian, but we have a false idea of what it means to overcome. We think of overcoming as being a state of moral excellence which you attain. When I reach that place where I I'm like St. Francis of Assisi, or I'm like Paul the Apostle, or Praying Hyde, or John Wesley, or somebody, I'll be an overcomer. That is not what it means to overcome. That is not what it means to attain something that you are not. It's not what it means to be an overcomer. That is a real problem area. We can see that the third point and the fourth point are tied together. Step three, that's elite, and step four, that it's an attainment of a super state that you finally reach. That is not what it means. And it's because we believe this that we have so few overcomers, because few are hardy enough to have enough chutzpah to say, I can do it, chief, get out of the way. Most of us say, well, those heroes, they can do it, but as for me, I'll put my attention on my interest in my car. It'll go somewhere. We'll overcome in the area which interests us. Yeah? But it does help to realize that overcoming is within the reach of every Christian. And if you do not, you have a problem facing you in the day of Christ. Now, this is what it means to overcome, and God help me to make it clear. It's not that difficult. To be an overcomer means to be a victorious Christian. That's all, nothing else. The word victory and overcome are exactly synonymous, right? Some of you look very mystified. To be an overcomer and to be a victorious Christian, you couldn't have a victorious Christian who was a loser, could you? That makes no sense in terms of our language. Well, you say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about horse sense. Most of us will accept the fact that we're supposed to be a victorious Christian, but an overcomer, they mean the same thing. It just means to be a victorious Christian. Well, now let's see what it means to be a victorious Christian. Every Christian has experienced tribulation. You are experiencing tribulation. If you're not, you're not a Bible Christian. It says, in the world you shall have tribulation. It says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Is that right? Well, we don't wish to avoid that by any tack, by faith or anything else. That's part of being a child of God. In the world you shall have tribulation. All right, now, whether you believe it or not, you're having it. Okay? So let's not talk stuff way out here somewhere. Let's talk about practical politics. Whether you believe you should have it or not, you got it. Now, what is tribulation? Problems. How many people here do not have any problems? Financial, domestic, no kind of problem whatsoever with your health, anything. No sin problem, self-will, no problem at all. I mean, you are in the green pastures. Not too many. You probably count them on the fingers of one foot. All right. Now, being an overcomer has nothing to do with how many problems you have. It has to do with your response. That's all. No big monumental sitting on top of a pole like St. Simon, like St. What's his name? Forgot his name. He's been up there so long. You have to be on your fasten your feet to teach the fifth grade. It doesn't hurt. Yeah. St. Simon Stylites. See, I knew all the time. I just wanted to see if you knew. That's what you do when you're a school teacher. You have to do that. You can forget your own name if you're not careful. You don't have to be St. Simon Stylites. It only depends on how you are responding. Now, that means you can only be an overcomer for the moment. You can't be an overcomer for tomorrow because you haven't hit the hurdles yet. You can't be an overcomer for the past because that's over and done. You can only work with the sweat now, where the problem is. All right, now, with your problems of today, you are either gaining the victory or not. It's as simple as that. You say, what does it mean to gain the victory? I don't know. Well, if you don't know what it means to get the victory, you're either a new Christian or one that's been so busy you've never prayed enough to know what's going on. Now, you can lose the victory just by default, that is, just by being so busy, you don't know whether you're in God's will or not. Somebody says, are you in God's will? I don't know, I'll know when I get to heaven, this sort of thing. Well, if you're there, you have hardly started. But most of us, I think, have served the Lord long enough that we know when there's something working that we're not either willing to give up, or willing to do, or willing to pray and find out God's will. We're just too busy. The Lord, we got that inkling back in our mind, we're supposed to quit our job and go to Bible school. We don't even want to face it. We don't even want to face that, so we don't pray. So we don't know whether we're in God's will or not. We're just too busy to find out. Or maybe God told you to quit Bible school and go back to work. And we don't want to hear that either. Yeah? It can happen. We get busy. Or God speaks to us, and one of Satan's favorite tricks is that we get angry at some other person, saved or unsaved, and pretty soon the birds quit singing and we've got a problem. And we just kind of gum the thing through. We don't really get down to the Lord to see if we really have forgiven by His grace and we really are doing the right thing. So to live a victorious life implies that you have to be in prayer and Bible reading enough to know what it means to be victorious, to have the peace of God. Now, you can be sicker than a dog and ready to die and still be an overcomer. Come on. Come on. You don't have to be healthy to be an overcomer. You don't have to be smart and knowledgeable to be an overcomer. Good-looking, able, or well-known amongst ministerial circles. You need none of these things. You only have to be in the place where you hit your knees and you look up to the Lord. There's nothing between your soul and the Savior. That's all. And that, for most of us, most of the time, is a relatively simple thing. If we mean business with God at all, that's a relatively simple thing. Now, there do come times when it's real hard, and we really have to sweat blood and tears to say yes to God. But those times are few. Our life doesn't consist of one hair-raising escapade after another, one enormous crisis through which no ordinary human being could ever survive for 5 minutes. That's not the Christian life. It's kind of ordinary stuff, like keeping from getting sore at people and not getting impatient with your wife. There was an incident in the news the other day. A man and a wife got in a hassle about some lost letter or something, ended up in a killing. This can happen these days because of the demon environment. You've got to keep control of yourself. You can't even afford to lose your temper. Not at anybody. Because your life will end up strangling them because there are so many demons of murder just waiting for you to give them that edge. So I'm talking about ordinary, down-to-earth people who've been baptized in water, born again, are serving the Lord. They know when they've got the victory. And if you can say honestly in your heart, that, now I'm not talking about the accusations of the devil. If you could be living a perfect life, and the devil will keep you in condemnation if he can. But I'm talking about today, right now, either you are on top of the situation. I'm not talking about tomorrow or John Wesley or John Wesley's mother, who usually gets preached on Mother's Day and all the women die the second death, because who could be like John Wesley's mother? I mean, there's very few. So you're not being called to be like John Wesley's mother. You're only called to be yourself in your kitchen or in your shop or wherever you are, with the sweet presence of God in your life. And if that's true of you, you're an overcomer. Voila, that's all there is. There's no more. There's no more than that. Because you see, to not be an overcomer is bad news. You don't even get to eat of the tree of life. you don't get the crown of life. Okay? Have I made myself clear? We're talking to Christians. All of true Christians are divided into two groups. That was the second point. The third point was that the overcomers are the normal Christian. And the fourth point was the non-overcomers. And it's still part of the third point, part B, is that the non-overcomers are subnormal. They are not on board right. And the fourth point was that overcoming is merely living a victorious life. Merely means that you're not defeated by your tribulations, by people, by relationships, by circumstances, by obedience to God, by sin, or any other thing. You simply are living in victory. That means you're reading your Bible, you're walking with the Lord. If God tells you to forgive somebody, you forgive them. If God tells you to do something, you do it. What's the big deal? That's not hard. Amen. Now there's a second half to this episode. This part, I will try to keep simple so that I can understand what I'm teaching. But it has complicated underpinnings. So you'll have to scrub your brain. But like most simple things, it has complicated underpinnings. But it has to do with Easter, and it has to do with overcoming, and it has to do with why it's a good idea to be a victorious Christian, and a kind of a dumb idea not to be one. Okay? So here we go. And it's complex. And I'm going to start off with some definitions. And you don't have to write them down or memorize them, because they'll be on the tape. And if, unlike Friday night, which the tape didn't take, the tape actually takes, it'll be on tape. If not, you'll have to memorize them. All right. I want to give you some definitions. And we're alluding, kind of, to... It didn't take. Just wrecked it. We've got to have two machines going there, because it doesn't work sometimes. Because we're alluding to the first two rewards to the overcomer. How many remember what they are? First in Ephesus, to eat of the tree of life, and then secondly in Smyrna, to do what? To get the crown of life. One has to do with eternal life, and the other one has to do with ruling by the power of eternal life. And the first one has to do with victory over sin, the second one with victory over self. But we won't go into that so much. We just want to tell you we're alluding now to eternal life, both in possession and in ruling. All right, I want to give you some definitions, and then see if I can make any sense out of it. All right, now, first of all, and this is a concept rather than a definition. There are, as I said, over 20 rewards to the overcomer. And brother, sister, they are of the essence. They're not something that you read after you read the rest of the Bible. This is where we're going. The rewards to the overcomer are in there are two parts to them. Two dimensions of them. Two dimensions of the rewards to the overcomer. The first dimension of the rewards to the overcomer has to do with now, and we'll call it spiritual development. The rewards to the overcomer are not like the Army Quartermaster Depot, where you line up for your shirts after you die. If you think about it, eating of the tree of life, and the tree of life isn't like a banana tree where you peel the bananas, you know. It's spiritual. Okay? Amen?
Amen?
All right. I didn't know it was anybody there. No, all right. Spiritual development is the first dimension, and we get that now. And if you don't, there's problems. There's going to be real problems in the day of Christ. You can't say, oh, I'll get around to that later. Or this is something I'm going to get up in the air somewhere when I stand in line, and they're going to march out with a great big crown and put it on my head, and I'm going to stagger around while I get used to it, or a white stone, God knows what that is, or rule over the nations, I'll have a poker or something, and I'll rule over something, New York or something, and bop them all on the head. We don't think about it. This is the essence. This is the rewards to the overcomer are what we mean when we say a Christian grows. You ever hear the expression that he grew in Christ? It meant, that's what it's talking about, the rewards to the overcomer. The spiritual development. And the second part is the material expression. And this you get in the day of Christ, not before. For most of us, unless there's someone in the house here walking an inch off the ground, material expression you get in the day of Christ. Now, the place where the boy caught his finger in the machinery is this. This operates as a sequence of cause and effect. What you get in the day of Christ depends on what you get now. So you don't eat of the tree of life spiritually. You don't wait till you die. You have to eat of that now. You eat of the tree of life materially in the day of Christ. But whether you get to the rewards to the overcomer in the day of Christ depends on whether you get the spiritual counterpart now. And how do you get it? How do you get them now? By doing what? Overcoming. And what does that mean? Yeah, just living decently. Huh? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So if you stagger on, neglect your salvation, you're going to be in trouble in the day of resurrection. What we're talking about is resurrection. Now I want to give you some definitions here you may never heard in your life, never hear of again. Eternal life is the knowledge of God in the sense of the presence of God. It's not knowledge about God. It is eternal life in the sense of coming. Eternal life is the knowledge of God in the sense of increasingly partaking of the presence and nature of God. That's what eternal life is. Have you got that one? That's John 17, verse 3. Eternal life. What is life eternal? That they might know thee. Not about thee. That they might know thee. You remember in Matthew 7 where he says, depart from me, I never knew you. It's know in that sense. And that you have to get today. You have to eat of the tree of life today. You don't just get eternal life. See, we think of eternal life as eternal existence. That's why, and it's not at all. This is life eternal. It has nothing to do with how long you live. That they might know thee. Christ said, do you have eternal life? Oh yes, I have eternal life. If you have eternal life, you are growing in eternal life now. Praise the Lord. That requires what? Overcoming. You can't live a defeated life. You need the tree of life. In other words, you're not gaining the knowledge of God in the sense of the presence of God in your spiritual nature. All right. Now, definition number two. The soul and spirit can die. The soul and spirit, it is possible that for them to die. And what does that mean? They can be separated from God. See, death, the reason I'm defining this is life and death in the Scripture, while it's used sometimes conventionally, if you read the whole Bible through, technically, and we're being technical this morning, very, very technical, death is not death in the Scripture and life is not life in the Scripture as we use the terms. And that's why you will not understand the reward to the overcomer or the necessity for the reward until you understand what the Scripture means by life and what the Scripture means by death. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. None of you in this room has a living body, according to the Scripture. Romans 10:10. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. So if you want to get technical, and we are getting technical, you do not have a living body. What happens when the body, when your body, as we call it, dies? What does the Scripture call that? Sleep. Your body's dead now. When it quits functioning, it sleeps. Now, this is important, or I wouldn't take your time on it. This is very important, or you will not understand clearly why it's so necessary to overcome. You think, oh boy, when the Lord comes, I'm going to get a body just like His. Maybe. 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 All right. The soul and spirit, however, can die, meaning that they can be separated from God. But now, here's one for Easter. Now listen, I want this soaked down in till it gets down into your toes. Here's a definition for you. The term resurrection cannot be applied to the spirit or the soul. You cannot resurrect an angel or a demon. You cannot resurrect them. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection in 2 weeks, is that right? It's nothing to do with the spirit and soul. You cannot apply the term. Now, this is so important because we talk about the resurrection, and what we're thinking about actually is the ascension. The teaching of the rapture has blown the definition of resurrection out. It is, the Christian are only interested in the ascension, which is an entirely different matter. We're talking about life, death, and the resurrection. All right? The spirit and soul cannot be resurrected. To resurrect, here's a definition of resurrection. Have you got this? You can type this in, save it to disk, all right? To resurrect is to restore consciousness and function to the body. And that's all it means. It means to restore consciousness and function to the body. Doesn't it mean to fill it with eternal life? Loosely, yes. But technically, no. And I'll tell you why. And this is something we need to know. Every sleeping human being, wicked and righteous, is going to be resurrected. And you need to know this, because we say, if I make the resurrection, it isn't making the resurrection that's important. It's what kind of resurrection. All right, chapter and verse. John 5. Verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, and the New American Standard says tombs, all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, who's His, and shall come forth. Now, I ask you, are our spirit and souls in the grave? No, they're not in the grave. We don't believe that. There are denominations of Christians that believe that when we die physically, our spirit and our soul sleep with our body. But you see, this doesn't work, because in the case of Lazarus, we don't know where his spirit and his soul, where his body was, but we do know where his spirit and his soul were. They were in hell, you see. So no, we do not believe. When Jesus says shall come forth, he's not talking about your spirit and soul shall come forth. They don't come forth from the tomb. It's the body that comes forth from the tomb. Is this right? All right. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. The resurrection of life is dependent upon what? By grace? No. By what? By doing good. We need grace retranslated. We're not talking about grace this morning. We're talking, except that we overcome through grace because we need God's help. We're talking about cause and effect. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. So, according to the Scripture, and the Scripture cannot be changed, there is a resurrection, which means what? Restoring the body to consciousness and function. Now, I want you to know that nothing that God has created shall ever be destroyed. Is that right? Was that the first or second law of thermodynamics? It cannot be destroyed. It can be proved mathematically. You cannot destroy that which God has created. Energy. The same energy that was put in is still there according to mathematics. I say that's not true because when God heals by divine healing, it seems to me he adds energy. That being as it may, the law of thermodynamics says it isn't so, that it never changes. So your body can never be destroyed because that which God creates cannot be destroyed. Science itself testifying to this fact. But the scripture goes further and says there is a resurrection of damnation. So to be resurrected is not adequate. You have to have a certain kind of resurrection. Well, Brother Thompson, how are the dead raised up? I don't know how they're raised up. All I know is, and I don't think it's in flesh and blood again, somehow the mortal body, say, but suppose an atom bomb hit me on the head. People always say that. Lady said Friday night, what if you're tattooed? That was interesting. What if an atom bomb hits you on the head? Well, then that followed into discussion. Are the nail prints still in Christ's hand? So it's a complex question. All right, now, what if an atom bomb hit me on the head? Well, then we picture ourselves trying to assemble this. It's not our problem to assemble it. It's God's problem to assemble it, all right? Is God able to do that? If he knows the number of hairs on your head, then he's got them identified both ordinally and cardinally. He knows which one is number 36 and a half. God knows these things. Amen? Well, if God can make a man out of the dust of the ground, and if God says all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice, then all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice. And their bodies, you say, well, what if somebody's molecules got in somebody else's body? I don't know about that. It doesn't matter, it seems to me. What God will do is reconstitute what you are atomically and molecularly. And if he used the exact same molecules, it wouldn't matter because it's all a state of energy anyway. What God is going to reconstitute your human frame according to the scripture. You are going to be restored to consciousness. And you are going to spend eternity somewhere in a conscious, functioning body, because it says in Isaiah 66, speaking of people in hell, it says that they shall go forth and look upon the bodies of those who have transgressed against me. God will not judge us. God judges us in our body. He does not consider us a human being when we have no body. We've got to get away from the spirit and soul thing. That belongs to an Eastern religion, not to Christianity. The message of Christianity is this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Christianity is a message concerning perishing. It has nothing to do with going to heaven. We've got to get that. We're moving into the kingdom. And the message of the kingdom is, shall not perish. It was life that was lost in Eden. It is life that is restored. It is life that we're after, saints. Life. Not a change of place, but life. Come on, the issue of Christianity is to receive eternal life. Thank you. Praise the Lord. We have to understand these things. Or we say, well, it doesn't matter because I'm going to go by grace to heaven. Well, you've got your own religion. That isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible is an issue of life. What it's dealing with is the restoration of life to the material creation. The message of Easter, brother, sister, is that Jesus' body, his body, the word resurrection cannot apply to the soul and spirit. God cares about your bodies. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we almost all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. It is the body that is at issue. All right? To die physically is to be void of the presence of God in the body. To sleep physically, to sleep, in biblical terms, is for the body to lose consciousness and cease to function. Remember, Jesus said, what is the commotion? The maid is sleeping. She had lost consciousness and her body was no longer functioning. That's not death in biblical terms. Death is separation from God. Okay? Something to think about. This is beyond the tape, because we're going to have to think of these a lot, because we've used these terms in a very loose way for so long that they get all kind of... The body can be awake or asleep. To resurrect the body is not to give it life, except in the sense of consciousness and function. Because you see, the wicked are going to be resurrected, but they're not going to be given life. Just consciousness and function. See the reason for the technicality of the definition. Now, concerning ascension, your body, soul, or spirit, or all three, or one at a time, can all ascend. Ascension is not in the issue here. Jesus ascended 40 days after his resurrection. He didn't ascend on the third day. What we're after here, the thing that was, it wasn't that Adam and Eve, they didn't lose the power to ascend. He didn't say, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall not be able to ascend. Huh? Amen. Praise the Lord. You might get some on you if you're not careful. Huh? In the day that you eat thereof, what? You shall die. The issue is life and death. All right. Now, we have to think, and we started off very simply, and then got impossibly complicated. Not so much, though. When you get used to it, it'll all be easy. But we've got to restructure our thinking, because we've been thinking wrong all these centuries. But God is restoring doctrine today. This particular one, I think, might be called the doctrine of the resurrection, or it might be called the doctrine of impossible to understand, or whatever. All right, let's go back to where it all started. The original mess. Huh? Where it went bananas. And I'm not referring to the tree of life, because I don't know what kind of fruit there were. Do you? How many here know what kind of fruit there was on the tree of life? Can't you just picture yourself eating that fruit? Do you think it had a core that you threw into the ground or what? Well, I'm serious. What did it look like when Eve reached out? What did she grab hold of there? Was it like a melon or grapes? What in the world was going on there? The tree, can you picture yourself eating with the tree of life? Huh? I don't know. Did you ever stop to think about it? Not too much. Well, that's what the world is all about. It's what happened there at that tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, I wonder what that looked like. Huh? I wonder if that a forbidding looking fruit is probably very, very attractive looking fruit. Desirable to make you wise. Why you did this? I get real smart. Man, I'll know everything. That somehow must be good. Well, it isn't always. What happened in the beginning? Now, in so saying some of these things, I may run afoul of some of our ideas and may be very wrong. So if I'm wrong, please forgive me, and you can pray for me, and maybe God will straighten me out. But I would submit to you that Adam and Eve were just flesh and blood people. There was nothing special about them. They weren't born again. They didn't have the Spirit of God in them. They were a step up from the animals in that they had a spirit, and they were smart. But they were flesh and blood people. They didn't lose the Holy Spirit. They never had the Holy Spirit. Well, what kind of life did God breathe into them? They didn't breathe the Holy Spirit in them. Biological life. How many know there's such a thing as biological life? I mean, a thing's either alive or dead, right? Did you ever see a dead frog? Well, it has no life. And God raised, the Holy Spirit never entered into the situation. One moment it was alive, it was conscious, and it could function. And the next moment it was dead and perhaps squashed. There's such a thing as biological life. Adam was standing there, like a dead frog. And God breathed into him life. And he said, oh, what happened? And he began to function. And he was conscious. He says, it's a nice place you've got here. That was the first thing he said. Isn't that right? Nice place you've got here. Do you read that in your Bible there? Now, when God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. What is he talking about? We're using the term die now. Separation from God. Now, God was present and they had access to him. Their spirit, soul, and body were alive in the sense that they were not cut off from God. You see, there are degrees of life and quality of life. And that's why Jesus spoke of 30, 60, and 100. And this is so important for us to understand, because we make a bad deal in life. See, we say, oh, I'll get the reward of the overcomers when I die, by grace and everything, and I'll go live. And what we do not understand is we're defeating the process. The quantity and quality of life that enters into your body in the day of resurrection will depend upon what you bring to it as a living spirit. It is not an arbitrary reward. It is a consequence of the rewards that you have gained by overcoming. Everything has to do with living a victorious life. No matter what you accomplished, if you did not live a victorious life, in the day of resurrection, when your body is restored to consciousness and function, the issue here is, what are you going to bring to it? Because it will only respond to what you bring to it. Oh, isn't the Lord going to wave a wand over it and it's going to be like Christ? No, because that would be to give you a body that was not compatible with your spirit. That isn't going to happen. That's true in this life many times. Mighty people have very puny bodies. But in the spiritual realm, that's not true. The mighty have mighty bodies, and the puny have puny bodies. And what your body is like depends entirely on what you gain spiritually. Don't you think that's important? Because this day is going to come. It's more certain than April 15th. It's more certain than your next birthday. The day will come when your body will be resurrected. It will be restored to consciousness and function. And what happens at that time when God summons the spiritual part of your personality to enter that body will respond depending upon the state of your spiritual personality. And the state of your spiritual personality depends upon whether you, how you have received of God during this life. There are no exceptions. God is not going to clothe a self-centered, infantile spirit in a body like Jesus. This is ridiculous. Ridiculous. Your body will only receive what you bring to it. Praise the Lord. You see, now is when we receive the spiritual development which the rewards to the overcomer symbolize. To eat of the tree of life is only to eat of Jesus. You can read that in John 6, verse 51. Listen to it. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See that? We receive the life now, not by one eating, because he says, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives by me as I live by the Father. See, it's not something that you do. Say, now I did it. Now I got it. 30, 60, and 100. Increasing in quantity and increasing in quality. Every day, the resurrection will reveal what is going on in your life today. Praise the Lord. Now, Adam and Eve, when God said, in the day that you eat, you can disregard the thought of 24 hours, because more often than not in the Scripture, when it says in that day or in the day, it's not talking about 24 hours. It's merely talking about a spiritual act that happens. All right. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, what happened? First of all, they came under condemnation. Right? Adam and Eve came under condemnation, and there was no Calvary to take care of them. There was no offering had been made. Therefore, they had no way of clearing their guilt before God. Is that correct? All right, so their spirit and their soul were in what situation? What had happened to their spirit and soul? They were dead. But God, if you'll notice, never addressed this issue. What he addressed was their body, exclusively. He talked about the woman's body. He said, from now on you're going to bear children with pain. Prior to this time, the woman had not would have not borne children with pain. Something transformed in her body so that childbirth caused pain. And then God addressed Adam and Eve as a consequence of the sin, after the sin, and this is what he said. See if you can feel the flavor of it. Dust thou art, and unto the dust thou shalt return. What God meant primarily by death was physical decomposition. Because God does not consider a person who has lost his flesh as being alive in a fine sense before him. We have been made different from every other creature of God in that we have a material body. Praise the Lord. And when we lose that material body, we have in God's sight died. See, I'm changing the definition a little because that's the way the scripture does, and I have to do it or you can't get that binding, but the other definitions will stand you in good stead to understand the analysis. All right, God does not consider us to be even alive until our body has been raised and restored to his presence. 1 Corinthians 15, and it's verses 22 and 23, and this is extremely important. Because it reflects the same thing that God said in Eden exactly. God said in Eden, you are taken from the ground, boy. You're dust and you're going back to the dust. Why didn't he speak about his soul? His soul didn't go to the dust. Why didn't he speak about his spirit? His spirit didn't go to the dust. Why did God refine himself to Adam and Eve's body? Why? Why do you think? Because it is the body that will play such a role in the kingdom of God. Do you know what the kingdom of God is? How many know what the kingdom of God is? It is God in Christ in the saints, clothed in a material expression. And the angels cannot partake because they have no material expression. We alone of God's creatures, God himself, the Father, has no material expression except in us. God is bringing forth a new world. And that world is the intersection of the material and the spiritual. And when you lose the material, you have no kingdom of God. The Eastern religion has crept into Christianity that matter is evil. It isn't matter that's evil, it's spirit that's evil. In Christianity, it's just the reverse. Our religion is not a flight into a spiritual realm. It is the creating of ruling spirits who will come into the material realm and govern it. The spirits of righteous men made perfect. That expression is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Now Adam and Eve were not ruling spirits. They had only what the unregenerate person has, a human spirit, a human soul, and a body which ordinarily dictates terms to the spirit and the soul. And the unregenerate man is the victim of his body. The world today shows that, being given over to the lusts and passions of the flesh and body. There's nothing they can do about it. The material realm reflects the rulership of the devil, because he is a master spirit, wise and cunning, and he overthrew our parents like that. Hallelujah. And so God, in his love, knowing that if they ate of the tree of life, they would have eternal consciousness and function restored to their body, but within a spirit that could not rule with God, they would have been alive to this day in the body and damned forever. And so would all mankind with them. So God made the material realm subject to corruption. Not to disintegration, but to futility, and in his love, until the ruling spirit, Jesus, could come and make an atonement for sin. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And so Adam and Eve and all of his descendants, God lets them live on the earth a little bit of time to see what they will do, and then places them in a spiritual category to await the day of Christ, the day of the kingdom of God. And at that day, God shall turn to the outer court, so to speak, to the material form, having perfected the Holy of Holies in our hearts, beginning with Jesus Christ, and then in Jesus Christ, who is our ruling, who is the ruler before God. The whole issue of the Bible is one of rulership and government. Thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. And you see, in Adam's heaven, in his spiritual nature, there was the will of God was not being done. And so God, in his mercy, allowed his physical frame to return to the dust to await the blowing of the trumpet, the sound of the voice of Messiah Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now the message of Easter is so important, because it shows that God, through Jesus Christ, overturned the work of the devil, and through Christ's obedience through the Spirit, brought him down into destruction, the devil. He broke the authority that the devil had over the material realm that Adam handed to him. And when Jesus rose, and if you'll read the first chapter, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, all that it talks about is the body. Because the resurrection deals only with the body of man. And the great thing of that first Easter was that the human frame of Jesus was filled with divine life and came forth to ascend into the presence of God in his body. Praise the Lord! His body came forth! And if the stone had not been rolled away, we could talk about how his God raised his spirit, and how that the spirit of Jesus was with us. That, brother and sister, that's religious talk. That's not God's talk. God's talk is that you can see me. I eat the honeycomb. I have hands and I have feet. I am not a spirit. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And to finish this up, you can see I had to lay this complex underpinning, but it boils down to a very simple thing. God wants you to be a ruling spirit, an overcomer. And you can through him, and only through him, but you must through him. Hallelujah. Because not to do so, is to bring to yourself to a very uncertain future. You say, I believe in Jesus. God may save you. But you remember what I said, in that day when God restores consciousness and function to your body, it stands there, neither good nor evil, until your spiritual nature is joined to it. And then you're going to bring to it a spiritual nature which by overcoming has eaten of the tree of life, has gained the crown of life, has received the white stone with a new name written on it, has become a pillar in the temple of God, has ascended to the throne of God, has Jesus inside dining. You're going to bring that ruling life, that conquering life, into your body, and your body instantly will reveal that which you are. We must all appear or be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. But if you have allowed either sin, sin stops the process by cutting off our fellowship with God. That's how sin destroys eternal life. Because God says, 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, talking to Christians. God will not walk with a sinning Christian. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. And then as far as the crown of life, a soulish, self-willed Christian who will not accept the patience of the cross, the frustration of the cross, the bending of our will by the cross, but insists on running his own way in the secular or religious realm. He cuts himself off from the crown of life. Because God will not give power to anyone until they suffer in the will of God. Because he cannot have self-willed rulers in the universe. So as we sow, we shall reap. It's a very careful and exact plan of cause and effect. And your this Sunday, this day on the 6th of April, is in your life of unbelievable value and consequence. Because you are adding to yourself an increment of life and glory and rulership. Or you are selling your crown and maybe your very life in the case of sin. For what? For temporary pleasure and temporary rulership. And in that day when you are raised, God may have mercy on you, but you will be ruled by those who have received the rewards of the overcomer in spiritual development today. Clear? Praise the Lord. Something to think about. Lord Jesus, Lord, we praise you. You are the Lord of life. Hallelujah. Let's stand in the presence of the Lord of life. Brother, sister, he is life. He is the resurrection and the life. And at his voice, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth as Lazarus did. Hallelujah, Jesus. We look to you this morning, very God, a very God, and very man, a very man. And we see you, Lord, standing with those marks still in your hands, in your feet, saying, by these I have redeemed you. I am alive. I am a man. I am in a human frame, now immortalized, eternalized, glorified before the Father. Hallelujah. And I will give you life, and through my life you can live, you can overcome, you can gain the rewards to the overcomer, to the victorious saint. And in that day I shall raise you up in the resurrection of the righteous unto life eternal, and to sit upon the throne of glory with me. Hallelujah. Oh, there may be some of us among here this morning who are not ruling with God. You are not living a victorious life. You fool around, maybe, or I do not know your heart, do not profess to know, but I do not like to terminate a service unless you have an opportunity. If you're here this morning and would like to signify by coming to this altar, Brother Thompson, I am not in victory. I don't even know victory if I saw it or felt it. I've been living a casual Christian life, but I can understand the cause and effect relationship between spiritual development and material expression. I can understand that, and it seems righteous and biblical. It seems like a reaping of what we sow, and we know that's kingdom principle. And I would like to take this time today to kneel at this altar and in my own time and in my own way make my peace with God and lay these things on the altar that are distracting me from the pursuit of the victorious life. Hallelujah.